Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I am glad that you're with us today. We are going to talk about going on offense. Instead of playing defense, going on offense. It's going to be a great discussion for us today, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment. Let me first remind you that our 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries, and you can go to our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org. And on that, we've added a YouTube channel. We've been Zoom recording a lot of our men's meetings, and you can go on that and pick up these Zoom meetings. Some of them are just straight teaching. Some of them I have the men interacting with me. So that's 721ministries.org. A lot of other things, past radio shows on that website. And then our other website, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com. We've got our weekly devotionals that we write and send out. You can sign up for those, free of charge, of course. And then we have our books, and we've got a recent book that's out, The Missing Link, Learning to Live with the Power of the Holy Spirit. We are getting great reviews on that. I know that you will be blessed by reading it, because in this book, we, through a narrative form of following Peter and the other disciples through the book of Acts, and then dipping back some into the Gospels, we show through their experience what it was like to learn to live with this new power of the Holy Spirit. And what I know about you, without even knowing you, is in all likelihood, you're not living with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not your fault, and you're not trying to live with the power of the Holy Spirit. Just no one's ever showed you how. So The Missing Link is a great book for that, and I highly encourage you to get it. Okay, when I said earlier that we're going on offense, we are in the midst of this coronavirus time, and we've all been hunkered down. We've all been circling the wagons, playing defense. A lot of us have lost income. We're doing the best we can, but we really are on defense. We're hunkered down. We're doing the best we can. We're circling the wagons, and I say it's time to go on offense. It's time to quit with the defense and go on offense, and it reminds me of, when I think about it, the Genesis 3:15 statement, when God says he, and that would be Jesus, will crush your head, that would be Satan's head. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I wish that were reversed. The Hebrews, the way they write things, I would have said you will strike his heel and he will crush your head. Satan has, he's really been striking at our heel. He's been trying to get at our Achilles tendon. And he's just nitpicking and aggravating, and I know it's very serious for some of you. And yet, if we go on offense, we can, along with Jesus, we can crush Satan's head. So what do I mean by going on offense? Let me just give you an example from the Old Testament. King David, very familiar story with Goliath, going from defense to offense. Picture this setting where the Saul, King Saul, and all of his men are up on one ridge. I've been to this spot. The Philistines are on the other ridge. There's a valley in between. There's a little stream that runs in between it. And you can just stand there and just imagine the enemy on the far side. And Saul and all of his people, including David's older brothers, are standing up on their ridge. And what are they doing? They're playing defense. Goliath is coming down close to this stream. He's out there in the middle of this flatland, this valley in between, and he's hurling insults at God as well as at the Israelites. He's hurling insults. He's trash-talking, and he's threatening. And what are Saul and all of his people doing, all of his soldiers? They're playing defense. They're holding the ridge, but there's nobody playing offense. David comes along. And because of his experience with his Heavenly Father, having delivered him from lions and bears and any other type of animal that attacked his sheep, he knows that he lives with a Heavenly Father who's involved in the details. He knows he lives with a Heavenly Father who is going to crush Satan's head. So he looks at this Philistine, who is a giant, but he sees him as a sitting duck. So he goes on offense. The rest of them are staying back there on defense. Listen to this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. David says, to heck with this defense. I'm tired of sitting around watching y'all hold the line, circle the wagons, do the best we can, hold on tight. Let's go on offense. You know, if any of you are sports fans, and if any of you are football fans, which I'm sure a lot of you are, you know what happens when your team goes into what they call a prevent defense. They start dropping the safeties back. They start dropping the cornerbacks back. They're going to try to prevent the offense from scoring by letting them gain passes and yardage, but keeping them from the goal line. Well, we all know what happens when you play prevent defense. They score fast. It's the dumbest thing you've ever seen. Prevent defense, I rarely have seen work. Back, my main sport was basketball, and you know, oftentimes you'd be in a collapsing zone. You're trying to protect the middle because they got big guys, and you're collapsing in. And there were many games where we would say, you know, this isn't really working. I mean, we're playing a collapsing defense. Let's go on offense. Let's start trapping them. Let's start fast breaking. Forget this holding the line thing. Let's get after it. So David, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. And what about you? I know this is a difficult time, but are you just playing defense, or can we start going on offense? If you really want to live with the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll start going on offense instead of this defense. And now that I've set this up, I want to tell you how you start going on offense. And the bottom line is you start giving money generously. Now, see, I love doing this because I'm not asking any of you to give to my ministry. Matter of fact, don't give to my ministry. Because I'm not even talking about giving to ministries right now. I'm not talking about your tithing. I'm not talking about giving to Christian organizations, although if a Christian organization is feeding the poor and helping those who have been so severely damaged by this coronavirus economy shutdown, then yes. But what I mean is find someone that you know has been hurt by this and help them out. You know someone who's been hurt by this. Write them a check. Go do something for them. And in addition to that, if there's a food bank, which they're all hurting now, give some money to the food bank. Now, yes, give time and all that, but most of us aren't going to be comfortable with that. Give some money to help people out. That's what I mean by going on offense. Let me read to you from Isaiah 58. Now, there's a defensive side to this, and there's an offensive side to this. And in Isaiah 58, God is saying, I'm not satisfied with the way you're worshiping me. I'm not satisfied with your temple service. I'm not satisfied with what you call fasting. So I'll start at verse 4. And this sort of represents the Israelites playing defense, because all they're doing is fasting on one day. They're worshiping on one day. God says to them, you cannot fast, I would say worship, follow Jesus, as you do today, and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only, you hear this only, is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a day, a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? That sounds a lot like circling the wagons, doesn't it? Playing defense. Here's the offense, verse 6. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. When you go on offense, your Heavenly Father says, not only will I be out in front of you, I'll be with you, and I'll be circling around behind you. Defense is just doing the bare minimum. Offense, and you see it throughout the Scripture, is helping people who need help. I will even tell you that personally, I have been convicted by reading the Old Testament, seeing this in the Old Testament so often, and hearing Jesus say it, that it is clearly God's heart and Jesus' heart to help people. So I have actually taken some of my tithe, which normally goes strictly to Christian organizations, and I've given it to individuals who needed help. Now, I don't get a tax write-off for that. But I'm not doing it for a tax write-off. I'm doing it because I see in the Scripture, help people who need help. Now, you may be saying, well, I need help. Okay, you'll see in a moment that if you'll help other people, God promises He'll come in and help you. I'm tired of playing defense. I'm tired of you playing defense. I want you to go on offense. Listen to Matthew 25:37, the sheep and the goats. This is offense. This is what Jesus loves. Okay. Get this now. This is what He loves. Verse 37 in Matthew 25. Then the righteous will answer Him, well, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you clothes to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? We don't understand what it is you're talking about. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That's offense. Now, those who are playing defense, the goats, He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And then those Israelites who were playing defense, they said, well, you know, all we were doing, we were just circling the wagons. We were just playing defense, a prevent defense. We were holding the line. We didn't realize that you wanted us to go out and help people during this time. We thought maybe you would just come and help us. And God says, whatever you would not do for one of these, you would not do for me. So I'm going to continue to pick up steam on this, but I want to pause and say that the first aspect of going on offense is bringing joy to Jesus. Bringing joy to Jesus by helping those who need to be helped. The second aspect is this will bring you closer to Jesus. It will draw you into a closer relationship with your Heavenly Father. You know, often in many of the meetings that I've had, I've said, don't miss this opportunity to get closer to Jesus. Don't miss this opportunity to slow down and spend more time with Jesus. And how do we do that? Listen to this conversation that God has. Now, in Malachi and several of the minor prophets, God is so creative. He creates a conversation where He is speaking Himself, and then He tells us what we would say in return, which is always accurate. So let me start by asking, if someone came to you and said, how do I get closer to my Heavenly Father? How do I get closer to Jesus? And I really want to dig deep, sir, so or ma'am, so please tell me what is the fastest way to get closer to Jesus? What would you say? You'd probably say, spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word, have solitude and quiet time, and which will all be good. But let me tell you what God says. I'll start with Malachi 3:7. Here's God's answer to how to get close to Him. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. And for you listening, you've probably drifted away from that close, intimate relationship. God says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Get closer to me, come closer, and I'll get closer to you. And then God throws in our question. But you ask, well, how are we to return? How are we to get closer? And then God says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. And then He tells us what we would say in return, which is exactly what we would say. What? How are we robbing you? Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about getting closer to you, God. What in the world are you talking about robbing now? What? And God gives us the answer. In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse. Your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. You're telling me I'm robbing from you when I'm not generous? I'm stealing from you? Yes, because you're being afraid. You're not trusting me. why would God tell us that giving money away generously is the fastest way to get closer to Him? Well, let's just imagine this conversation. You listen to this show today, and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, I hope. And you go home to your husband or your wife, and you say, you know, we've got to start. We've got to go on offense. We have to help people. And we know that our friend Joe or our friend Susan or the family down the street that owns a restaurant or owns a movie theater or works at a restaurant, works at a movie theater, works at a gym, whatever it is, hairdressers, massages, whatever. We know they've been wiped out. Let's just give them some money or let's go buy $250 worth of groceries or $100 worth of groceries, or let's give them $1,000, whatever the price range that we're talking about. Let's go help them. And your spouse says, well, have you lost your mind? We don't have any money coming in, or we're down 50%. You're coming in and suggesting we actually give away money when we ourselves are hurting? And what would you have to say to your spouse? You'd have to say, we'll have to trust God. And when you put yourself in a position to trust God, especially against all odds, especially against what would pass in the secular world as common sense, you have to lean on Him. When you stretch out in a time like this, go from defense to offense, you're going to have to lean on Him. And here's what God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. God says, you get out and play offense and watch what I do. You go out and you decide that you're going to do what brings me great joy, and that is when you help people. Now see, you know someone who's been hurt by this. I'm not talking about you. Maybe you've been hurt. But you know someone who's been hurt by this. I know people who have been hurt by this. We have a favorite restaurant in Charleston that my wife Dean and I dine at frequently, and they've been shut down. When I was preparing this talk with the men's groups and then for the radio show, I paused and I asked the Holy Spirit. I'd already given some money away to some other people. I'd already done a little bit of this, and certainly I've been given big tips anytime I buy anything. But who could I help? Because I've already, and I heard the Lord say, well, what about all those folks with whom you're so familiar at this restaurant in Charleston that you know have been out of work for several weeks? Well, I heard a number in my head to give to each employee. And I thought there was X number of employees. So I called the owner, and it's been put on my heart by the Holy Spirit that I'm to give this amount to each employee. I'm thinking there's this many. How many are there? Well, it was double that. So I had to choke on that a little bit. But I wasn't going to back down from it because the Holy Spirit put it on my heart. Get out there and play offense, Sam. These people whom are now friends of yours, they don't have any money coming in. Give them some money. Now, I hope you've heard what I've been saying. I've got some more things to talk about on this, but again, I'm not talking right now about, certainly don't give to 721 Ministries. I'm not talking about your tithe. I'm not talking about giving this money to a Christian evangelical gospel preaching organization. I'm talking about extra money that you give to someone who has been hurt by this. And something like a food bank or an organization that is helping people who have been hurt by this. But there's no greater joy than actually helping someone individually. Now listen to what your Heavenly Father says through Paul about this idea of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. These would be little groups like in Thessalonica and up around Philippi that are up in that northern area of Greece. Paul is writing to people in Corinth, which is down in the southern part of Greece. Verse 2, in the midst of a very severe trial, Are we in a very severe trial? Yes, we are. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Are you kidding me? Is this not for us today? In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. Paul is collecting money, offering money to take back to Jerusalem to those Christians who are just devastated. They have no money. They're wiped out. And these nutcases up in northern Greece, up in Macedonia, up in that area, these crazy folks, they hear about it, and they actually get proactive and contact Paul and say, "Help, let us give some money to that." They didn't sit back and wait for somebody to ask them for money. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Is that you? Or are you just playing defense? Are you going to hop up after this and urgently plead someone to let you have the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people? As Jesus said in the parable of the sheep and the goats, the hungry, the prisoner, the one with no clothes, the one with nothing to eat, nothing to drink. When you did it for them, you did it for me. So the first idea of going on offense is it brings such great joy to Jesus. The second is it brings us so close to Him when we have to trust Him. Let's look at a couple of principles of generosity. We're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. It's not a fixed amount. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's Jesus' own words from Luke 6. If you are not generous, your Heavenly Father won't be generous to you. But if you are generous, He will be generous. I don't know if that generosity will take the form of money. I know it'll take the form of joy. I know that. In all likelihood, He'll help satisfy all of your needs. He goes on with this 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves, not likes, not appreciates. God loves a cheerful giver. And, verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly. Abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Let me finish this up with verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. And will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Joy, peace, power in the Holy Spirit, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It pleases your Heavenly Father. It brings Him joy when you go on offense. It makes Him sad when you will only play defense. Because when you're playing that collapsing zone defense, you're just saying, I don't trust you enough to go on offense. I'm afraid to get out there and risk anything. I don't want to go into a trapping defense. I don't want to start fast breaking. I don't want to press. I've got to just collapse and play defense. Well, I'm tired of that. I want to play offense. Now listen to the promises. And God, as well as Jesus, they are unabashedly proactive in telling us about the rewards that await our generosity. They don't hide it. Now, you don't do it for the rewards, but nevertheless, giving is living, my friends. Giving is living. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That's a nice word. We'll come back to that another show. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. See, what you invest here in the kingdom is waiting for you in the new kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth. It's waiting for you. You're investing it instead of just spending it. You're investing it so that they, you, may take hold of the life that is truly life here on earth and there afterwards in eternal life. Giving is living so that they, a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And of course, in that parable of the shrewd manager in Luke 16, Jesus commends the shrewd manager, not because he was dishonest, but he was shrewd. And then he says this in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I say so often that when you invest in kingdom work, you will meet the people in heaven whose lives were affected by this. So let's imagine, let's just pause as we finish the show today. Let's just imagine that you help someone individually, as well as give some money to a food bank, and you arrive in heaven, and these people start coming up to you and thanking you. And you say, well, I don't even know who you are. I never met you. Oh, no, we never met on earth. But you helped my father. You helped my uncle. You helped my coach. You helped my teacher. You helped my grandfather. You helped my brother. And that eventually helped me, and now I know who you are. Welcome, come on. Let's all celebrate together. Can you imagine that? Laying up as a firm foundation for the life that is to come, the life that is truly life. My friends, may you stop playing defense and join with Jesus as he crushes Satan's head. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long, God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.